Hey, thanks for checking out the Reveal Vineyard podcast. Here at Reveal, our mission is simple. Find God, find others, and find yourself. For more information, visit us online at revealvineyard.com.
I said last week when we started a new series called Join the Revolution, that there's a concerning trend taking place in our churches, in America especially. That Christians today are apathetic and disillusioned, they're disconnected, they're empty, in large part because this happy meal, narcissistic, God exists for me, toothless prosperity gospel that we have seen so prevalent doesn't work. And on our present course, the Western Church risks just becoming a historic relic or a historic curiosity with no current impact or real impact in culture. For too many, our God experience looks simply like coming to church, greeting a few people, someone hands you a bulletin, sit down, stand up, sing a few songs, offering bucket is passed, maybe communion on a particular Sunday, hopefully you hear a decent message, closing prayer, on your way out, Sunday lunch, Sunday nap, rinse and repeat. And that's kind of what, for many, our Sunday experience looks like. And we ask the question, is that all that Jesus intended for his church? And to personalize that, because you are the church, if you step back and look at the spiritual terrain of your life, is that all that Jesus intended for you? To just have a rinse, lather, rinse, repeat experience week after week or however often that you come? Did Jesus step into humanity simply to offer us just another religious option? How and where have we taken the radical teachings of the most polarizing man in history and land on this easy-bake, risk-free, cater-to-my-needs, cost-me-nothing religious experience that we call Christianity? When Jesus put on flesh and came among us, was this all that he was looking for, was to add another religious option to the already polytheistic culture of the day where there were numerous gods and goddesses that can be worshipped? Was Jesus just looking to add to the pile of options in a religious pursuit? Or was he about something far greater? If you read through the red letter words of Jesus in the New Testament, the Gospels, you'll see what Jesus came to establish, and you quickly realize that he did not come to merely provide us with another religious experience. He wasn't about bringing a new path to the many, that they would say, that led to God. He wasn't talking about the five easy steps to inner peace. It wasn't about being the me that I desire to be. He didn't come to rub shoulders with the religious leaders or to hear about their ideas or talk about the good old days or what it should be like. Jesus really didn't come to partake in the established religion. He came to blow it up. If you read the gospel narratives, the mission of Jesus was to shake the unshakable and to move the unmovable. And he did this in part by calling his followers out from the religious trappings, not to join another religion, but to join a revolution. The first words of Jesus as he kicked off his ministry, we see in Mark chapter 1. We'll put it on the screen. It says, "The time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand." Now, it's vital that we understand what this term kingdom meant, and we have to kind of dissect that a little bit. Was Jesus talking about that the kingdom is at hand or the kingdom has come? Did he mean that heaven has come? Did he mean that the church has come? Or did he mean that some form of social justice has come among you? The word there for kingdom is basileia, and it means royal authority, kingship, or dominion, or rule. So when Jesus said the kingdom of God is among you, or the kingdom of God is at hand, he was not talking about a physical location. He was not talking about that heaven came down to be among you. He was talking about the kingdom is the rule and the power and the reign of God. That wherever the reign of God is, wherever the authority of God is, that the kingdom of God, the king's dome, is there as well. And so Jesus could have said it like this. The basileia has come. The power, the authority of God, the rule and reign of God has come among you, and it came in me. I am the authority of God, and where I go, where the king goes, the kingdom comes with it. It's why our early church fathers called him the auto basileia, the kingdom in person, or himself the kingdom. that the kingdom was never about a location, it was a rule and a reign. And so Jesus said, the reign and the authority of God has come among you, the power of God. And this is where we begin to see Jesus, not as a religious leader, but as a revolutionary, where his mission was to overthrow a kingdom of darkness that held humanity captive and to replace it and establish his own kingdom, his own rule, his own reign, his authority, his dominion over his people. And then he gave us a glimpse as to what it looks like when the kingdom of God, when the rule of God, when the authority of God is present. And he says this in Luke 4. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. That's what it looks like when the kingdom comes. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners. That's what it looks like when the rule of God comes. Recovery of sight for the blind and to release the oppressed. Jesus said, I came not to give you another religious experience, but to usurp the kingdom of darkness and in its place establish my kingdom, the rule and the reign of God among you. It was the classic battle of good versus evil. And on the one side, the kingdom of God gives us everything that we crave. Life and forgiveness and hope and restoration and the removal of guilt and condemnation and union with God. And on the other side is the kingdom of darkness that gives everything that we despise. In that, it brings shame and sickness and regret and sin and separation from God. Jesus came not waving the flag of religion, but waving the flag of a revolution. A kingdom revolution that would usurp the powers of darkness. And in its place, put the kingdom, the authority of God. And if you miss Jesus, the revolutionary, then you miss the uprising of his kingdom. And you miss the mission to establish the rule and reign of God among the creation of God. And if you miss this, hear me, if you miss this, then you see Jesus as the guy on the cross who makes it possible for you to go to heaven. And that's only a portion of his message. That if you miss the revolution, then you see Jesus as just someone who allows you to live after this life. And if his only purpose was the cross, which believe me, I'm a cross guy. We teach the cross and we cling to the cross and forgiveness of the blood of Jesus and all of that. But if his only purpose was the cross, God could have accomplished that in the first week of his ministry. But instead, he spent 3 years among us, 3 years of demonstrating what the kingdom of God looks like, what the rule and the reign and the authority of God looks like. It's why he spent 3 years of showing his authority over demons and over sickness and over oppression and over guilt and over pointless living. His message was always the kingdom revolution that has come to reign over the kingdom of darkness that rests over humanity. And if you, please hear, if you miss Jesus the revolutionary, you miss the revolution. And if you miss the revolution, you have settled into a religion. And Jesus never came to just simply bring another religious option. Because when you settle into a religion, it is tweaked and it is bent to what is best for you until eventually you follow a religion that tells you you're okay. And Jesus was like, we're not about a religion. We're about a revolution. Last week, we spent some time contrasting religion and revolution. We said that a religion is comfortable, but a revolution is painful. It asks who's willing to give their all for the cause. We said that religion is personal. It's always about me, but a revolution is communal. It's about us moving the kingdom of God forward together. So a religion is sanitary, but a revolution, it's messy. Blood is spilt, starting with the blood of Jesus. Religion is safe. A revolution is risky. Religion is passive. And a revolution is offensive. So we continue with our latest series, Join the Revolution, in a message that I've titled, The Cost of the Revolution. Join me as we pray. Father, such an important message today. As we are getting to the core of the message of Jesus. And so today, would you first help me clearly communicate? And where I fall short, Holy Spirit, you speak that we would have clarity, that confusion would part, and that the muddied waters would be cleared, that we would see the central message of Jesus and the kingdom revolution that he invites us to participate in. Would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see, and that let us respond yes to whatever it is that you speak into us? And would you be to us what each of us needs? Wherever we might find ourselves today, whatever the story or the circumstances are surrounding those that are here, would you be to us what we need? And would you step into our existence, and would you show yourself? Lord, for our offering that's received as we leave, that Lord, would you just allow us to just represent you well? That we would never want to be a church that is only about us and containing us in the four walls, but we would always look beyond ourselves. Would you give us that opportunity to continue in our work locally and globally as well? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want you to know about the revolution is a revolution will always cost you something. Will always cost you something. In the American Revolution, there were two types of people. There were those who did not like the king's oppressive hand and the excessive taxes and England's treatment of the colonies. But although unhappy, they really didn't want to make too many waves, and they wanted to maintain ties and remain in the king's good graces, and they didn't want to upset King George III, although they were unhappy with the way things were going, but they didn't want to be seen as troublemakers. And so when the documents were drafted demanding freedom and independence, there were those that wanted to tone back the rhetoric. There were those that wanted to pull back and say, that's a little too harsh. Their thinking was, we don't want to be seen as traitors, and we don't want to offend the king. And then there were others like Adams and Jefferson and Franklin who knew, this is a revolution, and we have to offend someone. Because religion is passive, but look at what Jesus said. He would lay things on the line, because a revolution is offensive. The early church or country's founders, they were not giving the suggestion of independence. It was the declaration of independence. And when 56 signers put their name on that document, when ink hit paper, their signatures, each of them knew that they were committing treason against the British crown. And if captured, all of them understood that what we risked is death. And not a quick death, but it would be a slow, torturous death. And yet each of them counted the cost and somewhere within themselves said, I am willing to pay the price, because a revolution always costs something. I am willing to pay the price because the cause is that great. And even if it means me dying, I will pay that price. A more recent revolution we can see is the civil rights movement in the 1960s. Throughout his day fighting for civil rights, Dr. King was bombed with numerous death threats, so many that he really couldn't even count them. And he says something very interesting here. We'll put it on the screen. You can read it with me. It says, if I were constantly worried about death, I could not function. I must face the fact, as all others in a position of leadership must do, that America Day is an extremely sick nation, and that something could well happen to me at any time. I feel, though, that my cause is so right, so moral, that if I should lose my life in some way, it would aid the cause. What is he saying? He's saying, I have counted the cost. And I realize that a revolution will always cost something, and I am willing to pay the price because the cause is that great. And so Jesus begins a spiritual revolution. He brings in his kingdom to overthrow the kingdom of darkness, and then he gathers ordinary men and women around him, and he invites them not only to believe in him, but to follow him. And not only to follow him, but to participate with him. And not only to participate, but to sign on the dotted line, willing to pay the price of whatever the revolution may cost. See, religion, it's about aligning yourself with a certain set of beliefs. And Jesus, he was never really about just getting guys who had all of the answers. He was really never about just saying, you know, just line up with me. Matter of fact, the disciples, as they were following him, half the time they weren't really even sure who he was. And they had an idea, but read for yourself. They're constantly losing faith, and you know, in the crucifixion, they're running. But what Jesus was interested in is men and women that would say, I will follow and commit and sign on the dotted line, and whatever the revolution costs me, that I am willing to pay. He was looking for those who are willing to surrender everything for a cause that is that big, a cause that it merits you signing on the line and saying, whatever it costs, I'm willing to pay. Listen to the words of Jesus. Luke 14. He says, now great crowds accompanied him. Jesus always had crowds of people around him. And he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I don't know if Jesus is, it has to be in the top 10 most offensive statements that Jesus would ever say. If you were his disciples, you would gather around and say, Jesus, come here. You have all of these people around you. This is such a good opportunity to increase our numbers. And if you would only talk about the love of God and the peace of God, and if you could talk about streets of gold and baby angels, people love baby angels. We could really increase our numbers. And Jesus is like, no, no, no. I'm gonna be a little offensive to them. Now, Jesus literally didn't mean that you should hate your father and mother and wife and such. It would contradict his other teachings. But what he was saying is that if you're going to come after me and be a part of what I'm a part, I must take top billing, period. That if you're gonna come after me, it's gonna cost you something. And what it will cost you is you decreasing and me increasing in your life. There will be a price to pay. If you're part of my revolution, it will cost you to be all in. And if you're not all in, Jesus would say, you're not in at all. This is the imagery that he pulls up here. Look at what he continues, verse 27. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Jesus made this statement just before he would pick up his own cross. And his first century audience that heard these words, they understood what the cross was about. And it wasn't a piece of jewelry on a necklace. It wasn't on t-shirts. It wasn't dangling from a bracelet. It was an instrument of death. It was the lethal injection of the day. And so when Jesus said, take up your cross, they understood what it meant. If you were sentenced to capital punishment, often you would carry your cross in the city to your place of execution. And when Jesus said, if you want to be in, if you want to be a part of the kingdom message, then take up your cross, you could have heard the gasps of the people who said, he's asking us to die. He's asking us to believe in the cause so greatly that we are willing to die for this. That's simply what it meant. And the people understood what Jesus was calling them to. It was such strong imagery. If you want to follow me, it will cost you something. You must die to yourself, and you must live for me. Now, what that dying to yourself looks like in your case looks different for each one of us. In some countries, it literally means dying for the sake of the gospel. It may look something different for you, and we'll discuss that in a little bit. But he goes on to say in Luke 14, as he's really saying, look, if you want to be a part of me, this is what it requires. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower, he says. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. And then verse 33, so therefore, if any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Boy, Jesus just has a way of being so non-PC. He says, before you pick up your cross, before you sign on the dotted line, here's what he's saying to us, to me. Before you sign on the dotted line, I want you to count the cost of what I'm asking you. Because I don't want you to get halfway in and then decide that the cost was too much. I would rather let you know up front. And so before you say yes to my invitation to be part of this kingdom revolution, you need to clearly count the cost. I love it how he left no hidden costs on the table. He made it crystal clear. Have you ever entered into a contract where you thought it was going to cost you one thing, and when the bill came, it cost you something else? If you have Cox cable or a cell phone, your answer is yes. You discover that there are hidden costs. And so you go into Sprint or AT&T, whoever you're with, and you're like, hey, you told me it was $69.99 a month. I've done this. You told me it was $69.99 a month, and I signed up and I got my first bill, and it's $98.50. What happened? And they say with a smile, like it's no big deal. Well, see, what you missed is a small print down here in the bottom. You missed the you got screwed charge down here at the bottom, and that accounts for the extra $30. And it's like hidden costs, right? We all know what that feels like to commit to one thing and then have the rug pulled out because there's all these other hidden fees that are piled on. Jesus leaves none of that in question. He says, I'm going to tell you what it's going to cost you because I don't want you getting halfway in and say, Jesus, I didn't know it was going to be this expensive. He said, I'd rather you know up front, left nothing on the table, no hidden or unseen charges. If you follow me, if you're part of the kingdom revolution, it's costing you everything. Now who wants to be in is what he asked. There are some costs that you're willing to pay because the cause is worth it. You count the cost and you say the cause is worth it. I'll pay that. Currently, my wife and I have two children in college. And every month there is a large deduction that's coming out of our bank account. But it's a cost that we counted. My wife surprised me last Father's Day. I have been lusting over a motorcycle, and lusting is probably the appropriate word. I haven't had a bike in a while, and there's just, you know, I got it picked out and the color and everything. And I just, you know, I go on those motorcycle sites, and I just stare at it and drool. I'm just thinking. And so she surprised me last Father's Day, and I thought she was taking me out to lunch, and she said, actually, we're going out to get you the motorcycle that you wanted. And my wife is not a gift giver, so this was a huge deal for her. I'm a gift giver. She's not. And so this was like a huge deal. And I must have matured because something came out of my mouth that has never come out in the past. I said, baby, we got our second kid going to college shortly. This just isn't the time to buy it. I hated my kids just for a short moment, just to be honest with you at that moment. And as much as I made a big deal, I'm like, I can't tell you how much it means to me that you were taking me. But if we do it right now, it's not wise because we counted the cost of what it costs to put our kids through college, and this is a sacrifice that I'm going to have to make, and I'm okay with that sacrifice because I counted the cost. And when the cause is worthy enough, you pay that price. When we started our church, Reveal, my wife and I, we counted the cost. It cost us more than we realized, but we counted the cost as much as we could, and we were okay with that because the cause was worth it. The mission of Jesus, the revolution of spreading the kingdom message was worth it. And here's what I found, is that God gives grace to pay the cost. He gives grace to pay whatever the price is that is being asked of you. And many of you, you've counted the cost, and you have accepted that, you know, following Jesus, there's a cost. But if I asked you, what are your costs of following Jesus, they wouldn't even feel like cost to you anymore because God has given you grace to step into that. And it's just part of what life is like now. If you have a child, the latest numbers say that you will spend $250,000, $250,000 by the time that child leaves the house. One of my friends goes to church here, he has 10 children. He was like, that made me very depressed when you said that to me. $250,000. Now, if you don't have kids, you look at that price and you think, that's crazy. But if you have children, you counted the cost, and it's just what it is. There is grace. There are some seasons, yes, that are harder than others, but you count the cost, and there is grace in paying that price. If you are a regular tither and you give, you know, 10% of your generous in that, that money could mean more toys or a bigger house or a nicer car, but you count the cost. It's just the way it is. And now you've adjusted and life just goes on and God gives grace even in that. Recently, we got a 7-week-old puppy. We had to put down our 13-year-old retriever. And, you know, after about a month and a half, we got a 3-year-old retriever. And it was like, you know, he needs a friend. And so the concept of a puppy is fantastic. The commitment of a puppy is not very fantastic. And so I talked to my wife, and I said, look, you know, it's time to get a puppy. And it was 7 weeks old. It's 9 weeks old now. Time to get a puppy. And she said, I'm okay with that, but I suggest that we wait until summer when I'm off of school, because then I can help out more with the dog, like at the 2 o'clock bathroom breaks and, you know, the 3 a.m. bathroom breaks. And I said, you know what? I will take care of everything. That was mistake number one. But I also thought that when the time came, she would help with the dog at 2 a.m. in the morning. She hasn't helped at 2 a.m. in the morning. And Saturday morning, 3 o'clock, I'm woken up by a yelping, whining, 9-week-old dog, you know, taking it outside and trying to get it to go to the bathroom, and it just stares at you. And I get the dog out of the crate, and while I'm carrying it out of our bedroom, I can't be sure, but I think I heard my wife say under her breath, "Sucks to be you." I'm not 100% sure, but I think I heard her say that. Listen, the concept of a puppy was great. The commitment of a puppy is difficult. Here's where I'm going with that odd story. Sometimes, listen, we're more in love with the concept than the commitment. And sometimes we're more in love with the concept of following Jesus, but the commitment of following Jesus isn't as appealing. We're in love with the concept of sharing the gospel, of spreading the kingdom message, but the commitment of me being a part of it, not as alluring. We love the idea, the concept of giving to move the kingdom forward and to help those who are in need, but when it's asked of me, the commitment of that is far more difficult. The concept is always great, but the commitment is far more difficult. But Jesus did not call us to a concept of a revolution. He called us to the commitment of a revolution, because he knew that the concept changes nothing until you're willing to commit. And that's when it gets difficult. That's where it becomes extremely difficult. Now, I'm going to say something to you. Probably one of the hardest words I've ever said, hardest sentences. So here's how I want you to respond. I want you to say, "Woo, that's good, Pastor, but we need to practice it." On three. Everybody needs to say it, right? So on three, "Woo, that's good, Pastor." Ready? 1, 2, 3. All right, now you're ready. Shake it off. If you cannot identify some way that following Jesus is costing you, you might not be following Jesus. And I see far fewer people said it. If you can't identify the cost of following Jesus, you might not be following Jesus. These are not my words. Those are his words to us. That if it costs you nothing, you may have adhered yourself to the Christian religion. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, it should be costing you. And if it costs you nothing, you need to re-examine who you're following. Driving down Bell Road, and you know, you get people that, I drive a Prius, so I'm always 5 miles under the speed limit. This guy cuts me off, and you know, you get the one finger salute, and never mind he had a reveal window decal on, that doesn't matter. But, and your response to that is the same as mine. You pull up to the stop sign, and you're like, I'm going to give this guy what for? And you're furious, and you're angry, and your first thought is road rage, and then the Jesus side of me kicks in to say, are you going to live this way? Or are you going to count the cost, and are you going to live this way? And so in that particular case, part of the cost, minuscule, but part of the cost was to my manhood, to do nothing. It's part of the cost of following Jesus. If you align yourself with Jesus, it should cost something. What that looks like it might look different for each one of us. The temptation to be selfish in a relationship and to focus only on yourself, and yet you deny that temptation and you serve your spouse or you serve that other person, you die to yourself. There's a cost in following Jesus. When you're going to be generous with your finances, and you're not just going to keep putting it back into yourself, but you're going to put God over your finances, there is a cost to following Jesus. When someone has wronged you and sinned against you and hurt you, and everything within you screams to hang on to anger and hatred and bitterness, and yet you read the words of Jesus that says that just as you've been forgiven, you must forgive, and you decide, I will let it go. There's a cost. there's always a cost to the revolution. You might risk rejection of asking to pray for someone at work or inviting them to church, and they may say, you know, it's not my thing. You might lose relationships because you're no longer willing to do the things that you used to do. There's a cost to following Jesus. Maybe it's with an already busy schedule, yet you carve out time to serve faithfully at this church. There's a cost to following Jesus. Or you struggle with a particular sin and you seek out someone you trust and you lay it all on the table. You confess to say, look, I've never told anyone this, but I can't let this sin beat me anymore, and I am risking my pride to confess something to you. There's a cost to following Jesus. And if you cannot identify the cost, you might not be following Jesus. Because he said plainly, if you come after me, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost. Religion can cost you nothing. But if you're coming after me, it's going to cost you. Let me bring this down as we get ready to close to talk about us, Reveal. If coming to church on Sunday doesn't cost you something, you're doing something wrong. If coming to church on Sunday doesn't cost you something, you're doing something wrong. Because we are the community of the kingdom. That means if you like Reveal, if you're fed by it, if there's something you like, you need to know that the reason is because people before you signed on the line to say the cause of the kingdom is so important that I will give myself, and they were here early for setup and staying late for teardown and you know, extra hours to serve in the children's ministry and losing sleep and driving a cheaper car so they could support financially and didn't wait for a ministry to start, but they stepped in to start it on their own. That's the church at its best. And if your Sunday experience costs you nothing, we're doing something wrong. Meaning if the only time we volunteer is when there's nothing else on our schedule, there's something wrong with that. Because it didn't cost you anything. You volunteer when it's convenient and when it's easy, and Jesus says, no. It should cost you something. Or if the only time that we give is when we have nothing else to put our money on, Jesus said, that's costing you nothing. It should cost you something. Because you have surrendered yourself to me. If you sow into others only when it's convenient, we're doing something wrong. I am doing something wrong. If the only time I can is when it's easy for me, it should cost us. So here's how it could cost you. Giving, being generous, comes at a cost. Regular serving, it comes at a cost. There's something healthy about getting up in the morning and saying, oh man, I'd really like to sleep in and just spend a Sunday alone doing nothing, but I believe in the cause so greatly that it's going to cost me something, and I'm going to church because I'm serving. That's healthy. That's your spirit winning over your flesh. But what we usually do is when we feel that resistance, I'm going to back up because it's starting to cost me something, and religion shouldn't cost me anything. Meeting someone on Sunday, I pray for a church that all of us are greeters, and that to walk across in the lobby to find the person who's standing there alone and introduce yourself and get to know their story, and you think, well, that's difficult. That's the cost. It should cost you something. Every time that we come in, there should be a cost of our flesh dying and our spirit living. There's a cost to it. This Easter, March 27th, Easter comes early this year, we have a new series that we're starting. It's not an Easter message. We're starting the series on Easter. It's called Crave, an Exploration of the Human Spirit. It's going to cost you something, but we should be radically inviting people to come to a service where God might intercept their lives and begin to change them. And it's going to cost you something. It's going to, not just putting it on Facebook, that costs you nothing. But actually going to coworkers and family members and friends, say, will you come to this? Come over to my house afterwards for dinner, or let's get together the next week and discuss it. It should cost you something. Joining a regroup, it will cost you something. Investing in others, getting to know their story, it will cost you something. Pushing past your own clique and widening the circle, it will cost you something. Going out of your way to thank a volunteer that's here every week doing something, it will, maybe it's even a gift card of saying things, it will cost you something. And Jesus said, yes, it should cost you something. And when it costs you something, you know that your flesh is dying and you have signed on the dotted line to be part of something bigger than yourself. But if it doesn't, something's amiss. We have a church picnic on April 3rd. We need a team that's going to run that. I don't want to do anything with it, just to be honest with you. I can throw you a great picnic, or I can give you hopefully a decent message. You choose. We need a team. So someone say a picnic. We need a team that's going to take that and run with it. With bounce houses and how we're doing food and, you know, we already got the Ramadas. I don't want that to fall on me. Listen, we have a children's pastor, Mike Dink, who he's able to get into church 30% of the time. I'm responsible as his pastor for his spiritual well-being. And that's just unacceptable to me. That we don't have enough volunteers, that he's constantly in a place and can't be in on a service. We shouldn't have that issue. Because all of us are counting the cost. And it's difficult. And when we lose sleep, and yes, we're serving and we had to give up a game or something else, that's the cost. And I'm asking you, as Jesus asked you, to step into the cost, to step into the revolution and move that message forward. Here's the last thing. Some of you know that we've been on a building search. And we've looked at an industrial space, but they didn't want to give enough money towards tenant improvement. And we were down at the Fresh and Easy trying to strike something with them, and that was actually moving along pretty well. And then we got an email from the high ups that said the church doesn't possess the synergy they're looking for their anchor space. And then whoever they were working with that they thought was coming in apparently fell out, because then we just got another email saying apparently now we have the synergy that they're looking for. And so we're trying to work something with them, and part of the issue is that a church is high risk, and so we're asking them to put in, you know, $225,000 in building improvements. And for a small church, that's risky for them. So we need your prayer on that. We're also looking at the space at Cactus and Bullard again, trying to, you know, find something, because I feel like God is saying that we need to step in and count the cost. And what you need to know is, I don't know how these two deals are going to work out, but you need to know, if the door opens, we as a community will be taking the biggest faith risk as a church that we have ever taken. And I have counted the cost. And I've spoke to my wife and I told the staff that, look, if it means that I can no longer be paid and have to get another job, then I'll count the cost, and that's what we'll do. Because I feel like God is stirring something for us to take the next step and to be a bigger influence in our community, because people need Jesus. And they need the fullness of Jesus that I feel that we as a church present. And so what that means is that, listen, that means if we go and if we fail, it's not on me, it's on us, because you're the church. And if we do it, we do it together. I don't know how these are going to work out. And, you know, the gym that's over at Cactus and Bullard just shut down. I'd love to get that space. Now, I hear there's another gym that may be coming in, but I'm praying that that deal falls through and we get something like that. I don't know those people, so I'll pray against them. Listen. This is the cost of the kingdom. And I didn't sign up to follow Jesus at 14 just to be half in. I had a bunch of men in my life said, if you're doing it, you're in completely. And so I know the word today was a pretty tough one. But I'm echoing the words of Jesus to us. And if we're going to follow him and be part of the revolution, then we have to be all in. I hope what that means is you're all in your service. And not just that it's easy, you know, once every 5 week service, that's easy. There's no cost. I want you to, it should cost us something. And I'm not saying this just for, I'm saying it because Jesus spoke it to us. I want it to cost you something. If it's in your giving, it should cost you something. We will be taking a risk, because if we move into the space, we are taking a risk that growth will come. Usually it's 30%, and we're counting on at least, you know, 15% growth, including in giving, that we won't have any financial hardships. But here's me. I'll count that cost. I'm willing to put it all on the line. Now, those of you that are clapping, I trust you are billionaires and you will be helping us with it. All right, take a moment, settle yourself, and let's pray. Father, I hope that what was heard was the words of Jesus and not me trying to twist arms, because that's not who I am. It's not in my personality, but I do want to present the full message of Jesus. And you made it quite clear. And so would you speak to each of us of what this looks like? And for those who have counted the cost in this church, God, would you just bless them so abundantly? Those who give and those who serve and those who carve time out of their schedule and miss football games and pass on other events because they believe in the cause of the kingdom that greatly. And would their service be infectious to all of us, that we would all count the cost to being followers of Christ? Not just followers, but participants, and not just participants, but those who will sign on the line to say, I am part of the revolution of the kingdom, and the rule and the reign of God would be made manifest in me and through me, that we could represent the kingdom in our community. It is an exciting call that you've given us. I just pray we would step into it. This week, let us step into, whether it's giving or whether it's service, I pray we have a flood of new children's ministry workers. I pray we have a flood of new people who want to start new ministries. I pray we have a flood of people who are looking for ways to serve. That next week when we come in, that nobody stands alone in the lobby, but someone will count the cost and say, yes, it's uncomfortable, but the cause of Jesus is worth it. That's what you ask of us. Dear God, I pray it's what we lay hold of. I speak a blessing over you, Reveal, to step into the words of Jesus, to deny yourself and put the spotlight on him. And it will not be easy, but his cause is worth it. I bless you to experience the fullness and the love and the mercy and the goodness of God this week. I pray over you that whatever it is that you're going through, that you would experience the comfort and the peace of God and the mighty move of God. I speak that over you, your family, and your situation. Would you know without a doubt the love of Jesus Christ, who came to you not to give you another religious option, but to invite you to be part of his kingdom, sons and daughters, carrying the message forward. I bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, here's what I need from you. I need you to clap because it's heavy. Come on, just summon. I've never asked that before, but I don't want you leaving here thinking, wow, that was rough. All right, don't overdo it. Now it's getting phony. All right, next week we continue. Download the QR code for the Crave invitation. There's hard copies out in the lobby. Count the cost, church. Count the cost. If you're a guest, I'd love to meet you down front. If you'd like prayer, please let us pray for you. See you next week. We'll continue the service. God bless you guys.